Let's pray. Our Father, sometimes it takes a while for the eyes of our understanding to be opened when it comes to the glorious magnitude of certain truths, such as the first day of the week. Father, I pray for those who hear, for those who are not here, but I pray we'll hear this by the means of the internet, that with glorious impact, you would bring this truth home to our heart. It's important because it involves the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. May He be honored in our hearts. May we honor Him with undistracted minds and undivided hearts, as I pray has been the case as we have worshiped in song and in the time of the Lord's Supper. If there be any who as yet know not the Lord Jesus as their Redeemer, have not yet entered and been brought into that precious, most covenant, that covenant relationship, have not yet been saved, I pray that as faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, that such individuals would be plunged underneath that precious fountain that was opened in the house of, in Jerusalem, for the house of David, for sin and for uncleanness, that they might be saved. And these things we pray. With all of our heart we ask this in the most precious and the most beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Back in the beginning of creation, on the fourth day, God made the sun and the moon, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And then there's a statement that's recorded in a manner that one might think it's no major thing. It's almost like, oh, almost forgot to mention, He made the stars also. Now, if you've ever watched this program that Moody comes out, I've got it on DVD. It's required watching at my house for grandkids. It says, we're going to leave the earth and traveling at the speed of light. And, you know, and let's see, you know, what happens. So we leave the earth on this journey, going the speed of light. In about 2 seconds, you're past the moon's orbit. About 8 minutes later, the sun. And now that we've been traveling something like some 20 trillion years, we look back and our Milky Way that we have is just beginning to look a little smaller, you know. And, oh, almost forgot to mention, by the way, God made the stars also. A glorious statement. I guess God being of infinite power, I know He did not tax Himself at all. And it could come across in the narrative, it's like it's no big deal, even though it involves trillions of stars, millions or billions or more of galaxies, distances that we cannot begin to fathom. Now, there's another statement in the Word of God that's even more significant, of greater importance than even that statement. There's a statement far greater than that, and it's very simply this. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Let's look at that verse, Acts 27. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, this particular first day of the week was at Troas, as we've looked at, after having spent roughly 3 months in Greece, Macedonia. At the end of that 3 months, we find him, right here at Troas. Now, before this 3 months, we know he had been 3 years at Ephesus, having left Ephesus after the uproar over Artemis. He was there 3 years. He was in the area of Greece, Macedonia, for about 3 months, and here he's at Troas. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And as we shall see shortly, meeting and gathering together on the first day of the week is what the true church, the body of Christ, has done every week from the time of the apostles to this present day. In fact, you may have forgotten this by way of a little bit of review. The day of Pentecost falls on the first day of the week. And quoting, and it's not on the screen, Acts 2:1, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were gathered with one accord in one place." Now, I could get real technical and show how that the day of Pentecost always falls on the first day of the week. It involves some of the other feasts and Easter and other things, which it got a little too technical for me. So the day of Pentecost falls on Sunday, the first day of the week. The people of God, the true church, gathers on the first day of the week, starting with the day of Pentecost. Now, what's so special about the first day of the week? Well, something happened on another first day of the week, on a particular first day of the week. And what happened, we see in John chapter 20, verse 1. There was a first day of the week. It was the third day following the crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. Now, here's the part I want us to notice. "And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Notice that particular detail. The stone was rolled out of the way. Now, what happened in conjunction with that is a thing of beauty. And it's something, the beauty of which is actually pictured in Scripture, as we're going to see in a minute, back in the book of Genesis. And sometimes we need to look at the beauty of something in the light of the collective whole of Scripture. Sometimes we need to just enjoy the beauty and the brightness of the sun without getting so much into the technicalities of the chemical composition of gases that God used in its creation. Just enjoying the beauty of it, the collective whole of it. Mary Magdalene came on that first day of the week, and she found the stone rolled away. That brought to mind another time in which a stone got rolled away, and this is in Genesis 29. "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep laying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. It's not on the screen, but later in that chapter, in verse 9, we read that Rachel came with her father's sheep, and then they rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the sheep. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd. We are the sheep of His pasture. That's a statement in Ezekiel, not making it up. We are well watered, and we are well tended and cared for. Psalm 79:13. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Now, we won't go back, but in John 20, verse 1, where we have already been, Mary Magdalene comes to the grave of the Lord Jesus and finds the stone rolled away. Catch this. Thus signifying that the well of the water of life and salvation have been opened by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. That happened on the first day of the week. Isaiah 12. Hey, we've been here this morning already. I thought, good, we will. Man, this is Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord. For He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. That's why so much is to be made about what's said in Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Fast forward to the 2nd of August, 2020, we come together to break bread on the first day of the week. Now, what a potency this adds to Hebrews 10. 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, or as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, throughout our study in Acts, and this is good to do a little bit of review for those who had not yet come on board when we began. Throughout our study in Acts, we have been seeing the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. The Old Covenant of circumcision, Sabbath keeping, and so on. Now, a major component of this transition is that God's day goes from being the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, the seventh day, has gone to being instead Sunday, the first day of the week. And we see with very good reason. There's John Bunyan wrote a very wonderful treatise on questions with regard to the seventh day Sabbath that was very much insightful. If you ever get it and you read it, you would be greatly enriched by it. And if you do, let me talk to you just a little bit first about it, just because that could be a helpful thing. Now, we know how important the types and the shadows are, how they forepicture the things that the Lord Jesus is the total fulfillment of. And oh, we've talked about the variety of the sacrifices that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of. And I was just reading in 2 Chronicles at the dedication of the temple. At one time, they sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 lambs. We're going to talk about that one of these days during the Lord's Supper, but just showing the enormity of the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus in his dying for his people. And how that the law is the total fulfillment of that. And the Sabbath was a type of, or is a picture, is a component of that old covenant. Look at Colossians 2, 13 through 17. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. Now, this is real important. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now notice, these are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. And this is especially true of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday. It was indeed and is to be a day of rest. I said was and is. We'll leave out that is part and say was a day of rest. And it was pictured by God resting on the seventh day, Saturday, following the 6 days of creation. Now, that day was glorious. The law is beautiful. The entire law is glorious. But now this is getting to the real important part. God's day of rest on that seventh day, Saturday, was not the ultimate rest, but was a type of the ultimate rest that he would find in the finished work of his son. And it was real. I mean, when Christ was on the cross, he says it is finished. But I mean, it was finished on that day when he rose from the dead. It was really, really, truly finished on that first day of the week when he rose from the dead. Let's look at Genesis 1. 31 through chapter 2, verse 3. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Well, of course it was very good, because all that was made emanated from him, and he is very good. Of course it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath, Saturday, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed that day, the seventh day, and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. But I have to emphasize again, because it's so important, that God's rest following the physical creation was a type and a picture of the ultimate rest that would be later in his work, the completed work of his son, highlighted and capped by his resurrection on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Now, God saw everything that he had made. Everything he made is rightly declared to be very good. And in that, God rested. But but there's something missing here. I don't see him saying of his creation, "Well done, thou glorious and wonderful creation." It is declared, and rightly so, that everything that he made is very good. But will you notice that God said nothing about it? I see no words of high commendation directed toward the creation. There is one and only one who is worthy of the high honor of the Father's words of high commendation. And that is the Son, the Lord Jesus. On more than one occasion, his baptism, the transfiguration, the Father said, now the Father has, with regard to the creation, the Father had nothing to say. But now the Father has something to say. And what he had to say was this: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That is, this is the ultimate true rest that the physical creation was a type and a picture of, and that which the Father did not find the supreme totality of rest. He didn't find that in the work of physical creation. He found that in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It's not on the screen, but in 2 Chronicles 6:41, at the dedication of the temple, which is a type of Christ, Solomon prays, "Enter, O Lord God, into your resting place." You know, I can almost picture the Father singing along with us when we start singing, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in all that you are." I just got forgetful, but I can imagine the Father singing along with us, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in you." Now, in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the temple, you know, glorious type of Christ. The Holy of Holies was located there. This temple is also here's another resting place, because Christ is in here by his Spirit. That is for another time. What did the Lord Jesus say? Not on the screen. Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who labor and are just loaded down, heavy laden." What did he say? "I will give you rest." I tell you today on the high authority of Scripture that God was more pleased with His Son than even the creation. And to give sure evidence that the Father was pleased, He raised Him from the dead, and that He did on the first day of the week, the day after the seventh day, Sabbath. It is a day that is removed from, and it is distinct from, the original seventh day Sabbath. Now listen, in order to declare and to proclaim that the redemptive work of Christ, laying down His life for His people, is far more important than the creation of the heavens and the earth. And that redemptive work of Christ was completed, as we've said, on the first day of the week when He rose from the dead. Now, in the law that includes Sabbath observance, there is no grace. If you do not keep 100% of the law, 100% of the time, you are lost. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was a rest that did not provide the ultimate rest that can only come by being reconciled to God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see in Hebrews 4 that Joshua had given them that if Joshua had been able to give them that ultimate and that eternal rest, he would not have spoken of another day to come. Joshua knew the truth of things. We're going to go to Hebrews 4 in a minute, but just thinking ahead, in Hebrews 9, he says very plainly, there is a rest for the people of God. Now, back in the Old Testament, Joshua, they didn't find it. You know, with regard to that Sabbath observance, he looked for another day. That rest is the redemptive work of Christ completed by His resurrection on the first day of the week. Let's go ahead and look at Hebrews 4, 8 through 11. This was one of those passages that was intended to overcome Jewish opposition and resistance and their natural tendency to keep following tradition. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, God was able to rest because God is perfect, but in His physical creation and in the law that we can't keep, there is no rest, only in the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Now, an essential element, broadly speaking, of the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant is that all New Testament practice have a total and must have a total separation from that which in 2 Corinthians 3:9 is referred to as the ministration of condemnation. We have to be totally separated, get as far away from anything that has to do with that ministration of condemnation as we can possibly get. The true church breaks or gathers to break bread on the first day of the week, the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And we can see examples throughout the New Testament. One that just really glares out at you is in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, in other words, when you take up an offering, As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so, it seems that it is understood. The first day of the week is the day required to gather. You will never see the Christians being commanded to meet on the Sabbath, the old seventh-day Sabbath. You will never find that. And when some Jewish Christians did, it was simply because tradition was making it somewhat difficult to make that transition. We've talked all about that quite a lot before. Let's look at our passage as a whole in Acts 27 through 12. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. And so he departed, and they took the youth away. And as we saw last week, they were not a little comforted. They were really comforted. Now, before I talk about something practical, which I'm going to, and I'll probably... Life from the dead. It's not just by chance that immediately upon the declaration that they have met on the first day of the week, it's no accident that this incident is immediately after that recorded, in which we have a case of life from the dead, a result of the preaching of the gospel, among other things. Now, there is a practical element here. A certain amount of sleep is an absolute necessity. Now, both at the Garden of Gethsemane and at the Transfiguration, the disciples were drowsy and even fell asleep. Now, even though the hour was very late in those cases, and the lateness of the hour can make one drowsy, even with that, the Lord, keep this in mind, was not pleased by the sleepy condition that they were in. It is important for us to be as rested as we can, particularly on the Lord's Day. Now, if a person whose job requires that they work until like 2 in the morning, there at the church in Conway, we had a young man, he was a police officer, and he had the night shift. And sometimes a person's job will require that they work until like 2 in the morning on Saturday night, but then resolves to honor the Lord by assembling with the saints the next morning. Here's something just real practical. Let us provide coffee, compassion, and understanding in such cases. I mean, let's just be practical, right? Now, I have to make a confession. There have been times that I've come to church with a dull headache. And I've struggled to keep my eyes open during the preaching. Then comes the time of the pastoral prayer. Ah, now I can close my eyes. But then, a few seconds later, I find myself suddenly trying to figure out where I'm at, and then once I come to the realization of where I'm at, then I give thanks that I didn't snore. I am an eyewitness to the fact that that happens from time to time. Compassion and understanding, and listen, we live by grace. But again, when it's possible, let us not stay up real late on Saturday night. Or make the mistake that I did several weeks ago. I worked outside on Saturday in the hot sun and was still dealing with heat exhaustion the next day, and I didn't feel well. We want to be as rested as possible on the Lord's day, so we don't find ourselves in the condition that Eutychus was in. Now, in the case of Eutychus, it was understandable. Now, he was being up high, hot air rises. It's hot up there, and that combined with perhaps diminished oxygen from the lights burning and all those people breathing, the lateness of the hour, no wonder. Again, we should avoid creating such an environment, not by one thing, not being long-winded in our preaching, and also making good use of the blessing that God has provided through air conditioning. I mean, I am so thankful for what God has done to provide for bodily strength and comfort. But here's the thing, that particular gathering, it was precious. This was the Apostle Paul's farewell address. There was a lot to say, both by way of doctrinal exposition as well as in a personal sense. I'm sure he was pouring out his heart. You just cannot end such an occasion, such a precious moment as that before midnight. I mean, it would have just been inappropriate to have cut that meeting short. It was ripping Paul's heart out and those with him, and therefore, that's why they talked after that until the breaking of the day. They were parting from each other. He's about to sail north, and as we're seeing in our study, we've already looked at, there are many stops along the way. He's meeting with the Ephesian elders at Miletus. There's just a lot of details in the remainder of the chapter. A lot of stops, a lot of places. But he was parting, and I thought, you know, it made me take inventory. What would it be if, just as an example, if I knew that after today I would never be here again? And it gives us some ideas to our love for Christ, our love for His church, our love for His people, to understand that if that was to happen in my case, it would rip my heart out. And I think people's hearts were ripped out. But isn't it precious that in Christ we know that where and when our fellowship leaves off here in time, that we have the absolute certainty that we will pick up right where we left off in eternity. Isn't that a blessing? And maybe they comforted each other in that truth while they talked until the breaking of the day. Let's look at Acts 20, 11 through 13. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long time until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. And then as things pick up, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. Luke and company, they're sailing away. They're going to meet up with Paul. And so, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And so even though it was the next morning, it was now Monday morning, I suppose, they were still in the afterglow of the preciousness of the time of breaking bread together on the first day of the week. And here, and again, it's not an accident or a coincidence that the account of Eutychus being raised from the dead is right there, right I mean, right bumps up next to the declaration on the first day of the week they gathered together. Listen, it's no coincidence that those two are in such close proximity to each other in the narrative. And so here, by that power of life from the dead that happens when the gospel is preached, Eutychus was raised from the dead. I mean, being raised from the dead, that just goes along with being the first day of the week. This demonstrates outwardly the inward reality, spiritually speaking, of life from the dead. And that is the grand design and result of the preaching of the gospel. Now, here's something interesting. It's interesting to note that the Greek definition of the name Eutychus includes words such as fortunate and well-fated. I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. Now, we are not big fans of the word fate. So I would just simply get creative and would put a word in the place of the word fate that has more to do with divine election. Now, there's something else. Eutychus was a type of Christ. Eutychus was, as we should be, conformed to the image of Christ, living portraits of the Lord Jesus. After all, this temple is indwelt by God Himself, just like that big temple that Solomon built. Now, not in the same manner, of course, Eutychus fell from the third loft. We do not want to be a type of Christ in the same identical manner. Eutychus fell from the third loft, and now notice, was taken for dead, but was later presented alive to the great comfort of many. Sound familiar? As Eutychus made a quick descent from the third loft, the Lord Jesus made a descent from the third heaven, gave up his life for his people, and on the first day of the week was presented alive to many. Revelation 1:18. And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of Hades. All of this made that particular first day of the week something glorious and spectacular. But here's the thing. Every first day of the week in which our Lord Jesus was presented alive is glorious and spectacular. When we come together here, it is a day that is glorious and spectacular. Again, much follows, many details, many people with him, many events. He's heading ultimately and eventually to Jerusalem, eventually being beheaded in Rome. It's a rough path between now and the end of our study. But God is in control. And so may the Lord help us as we continue through these next 8 chapters. I hope it was as joyful for you to hear about the glory of the first day of the week. I hope it was as joyful for you to hear it as it was for me to present it. May the Lord add His blessing upon this, His precious word.